The sermon text this morning is from two very short psalms, two of the Songs of Degrees, which we will be expounding, God willing, in these coming weeks and months. Psalm 120 at the very beginning of the series, and Psalm 134 at the very end of the series of the 15 Songs of Ascents, or Songs of Degrees. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, but I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own inspired word. Amen. Now, as you are aware this morning, following the fairly lengthy series of expositions through Paul's lovely and wonderful letter to the Philippians, we are beginning a new series of expositions on these Lord's Day mornings on what I consider to be a much neglected portion of the inspired scriptures, namely the lovely 15 Songs of Degrees, as they are called in our King James Version, or, as some prefer to call them, the Songs of Ascents, Psalms 120 to 134. Psalms, which you will notice from the bulletin this morning, I prefer myself to call the Pilgrim Psalms, and I will give you reasons for this choice of designation a little later in this exposition this morning. Now, this is a series which I believe will take us through the next several months of this year. 15 lovely, mostly short psalms, which the great expositor and preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once called a little psalter within the psalter, and very accurately so. Each one of these psalms is, as you will have noticed, designated a song of degrees, or it could be translated a song of steps, or even, as I've said, a song of ascents. And very probably, as we're going to see this morning, these psalms, this little psalter within the psalter, was used by the godly Israelite worshippers on their pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, on the three annual occasions when the Lord required all the men in Israel to appear before him at his tabernacle or at his temple, the seasons being Passover in the spring and what we call Pentecost in the early summer, and of course the Feast of Harvest, or Tabernacles, in the autumn time. And so, in a sense, it seems these 15 psalms are indeed the songbook of the pilgrims. Now, no wonder Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in the introduction to his seventh volume, his seventh commentary on the inspired psalms called The Treasury of David, no wonder that Spurgeon wrote, "I will never find on this earth a richer storehouse, though the whole palace of revelation is open to me. Can I hope to spend hours more joyous, he says, on this side of the Golden Gate? Perhaps not, for the seasons have been very choice, in which the harp of the great poet of the sanctuary has charmed my ears. And how appropriate a comment that is, not only on the whole Psalter, but especially perhaps upon the 15 Psalms, which will be the subject of our expositions in these coming weeks. For these Psalms, congregation, represent the deep hunger and desire for fellowship with God. They represent the growing awareness of the godly pilgrims for the value of spiritual things. They express a powerful confidence in the Lord to bring the pilgrims safely through to the end of their pilgrimage. And they express a consciousness of the sheer privileges and blessings of being able to worship the living God. Now, as we come to these Psalms generally this morning, by way of introduction, I simply want to do three things. And the first is to answer the question, why should we study these particular Psalms? And I want to give you three answers. First of all, I think we should do it because they are part of the Church's hymn book, both then and now. Now, I don't need to remind you that Old Testament believers drew near to God and praised Him and worshipped Him with magnificent praise through the Psalter, the inspired Psalms. Indeed, you may be aware, and some of you may not be aware, that in many ways there is one verse embodied in the Psalms that summarizes the whole purpose of their having been written. It's there in Psalm 66, verse 16, where the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare to you what He has done for my soul." Come near, he says, all you that fear God, and I will show you what He has done for my soul. And that's really, you know, the substance of so many of these inspired psalms, and especially so in the collection to which we are giving our attention in these days. Old Testament believers drew near to God and praised Him magnificently in these wonderful psalms. Now, we should also remember, you see, that our Lord Jesus Christ sung the inspired psalms in the days of His flesh and during His ministry. You're probably aware of the two references in Mark 14, verse 26, and at the end of Matthew's Gospel also, when, with His disciples leaving the upper room, we are told that they went out together and they sang a hymn. And very interestingly, as I'm going to comment in a moment, that hymn was the Great Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. Our Lord Jesus Christ sang the inspired psalms in the days of His flesh. And of course, we know that the New Testament church used the inspired Psalter exclusively in its worship of God. And we in our denomination follow that practice still today, so that from the very best possible source, the incalculable well of Scripture itself, we praise the Lord from the very best of songs. You see, we are in a great biblical tradition. The Jewish Church, its use of the Psalter continually. Our Lord Jesus Christ taking these inspired words upon His own lips, and in their experiences seeing so many of His own experiences reflected. The practice of the early Church, the practice of the Church throughout the centuries, until relatively recently, has been to recognize the Psalms as the Church's true and magnificent hymn book. Well then, that's one reason, you see, why we need to look at these Psalms. The more we understand them, congregation, the more intelligent and fervent our praise will be. Because we need to realize that these 15 psalms arise from hearts of fire, ablaze with longings after God and desire for His glory, showing how great God is and how greatly He is to be praised. You only need to look at some of the opening lines of these pilgrim psalms. You have your Bible open. Look at them with me. Psalm 120. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. The cry of the thirsty soul. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The song of the trusting heart. Psalm 122. It's nothing else but a hymn for God's house. Psalm 123 is a descant on the psalmist's devotion. Unto Thee I lift up mine eyes, O Thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Psalm 124 is a victory song to the King of Glory, who has delivered His people out of every distress. Psalm 125 is an ode in praise of real peace, which the world knows nothing about. Psalm 126 is a great anthem we could almost entitle, Let My People Go. You know, it was Augustine, in his great book, The Confessions, who said this. The confession of sin, all Christians seem to understand, but the confession of praise, how few attend to this. And he was absolutely correct. We need to look at these psalms, congregation, because we need to look into our own lives, and we may come to one conclusion that we've hardly begun to feel the deep pulse of biblical thankfulness and praise embedded in this portion of the inspired Psalter. You know, it was Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, who said, Praising God is one of the highest and the purest acts of all religion, because in prayer we act like men, but in praise we act like angels. And he was right. It was and is the hymn book of the church. But the second reason, I think, why we need to look at these psalms is that they faithfully mirror the whole range of Christian experience. They are, as Spurgeon said, a little psalter within the psalter. From the anguished opening cry, you notice, in Psalm 120, Unto Thee I lift up mine eyes, he is saying in effect, Deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. From that anguished opening cry to the final Psalm 134 that redounds and resounds with blessing, almost every experience of the believer has been encompassed. Dangers and deliverance, doubts turned in to confidence, sorrow turned into joy, anguish becoming praise, sin finding overflowing forgiveness in the believer's life, darkness turning to light, a consciousness of separation from God, becoming glorious fellowship with Him in the end, and everything ending, as I said, with the redounding blessings of Psalm 133 and 134. So you see, to know and understand the message of these psalms is to have a key which will open every dark dungeon of the believer's experience and lead him into light and into blessing, and to have language that is biblical to express our thanks for every great deliverance and every divine intervention. You know, it's no wonder that Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 16th century, actually wrote his little commentary on these songs of degrees, these songs of ascents, on his way to the Diet of Worms, when his first great trial faced him, and when you remember he stood before the papal legate and all the dignitaries, civil and ecclesiastical of that time, that were opposed to the Reformation, and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And on his way there, it's no surprise to me that he chose to write his commentary on these lovely 15 pilgrim psalms. They faithfully mirror the whole range of Christian experience. But the third reason why we need to look at them is that they're a standing rebuke to the shallow view of the Christian life that so much, I think, pertains today. You see, many Christians have forgotten that this world, in the end, is no friend to grace. And in these psalms, we find the recognition that the true biblical pilgrim is, as it were, in a foreign and alien environment and atmosphere in this world. An environment that tends to erode faith and weaken hope and corrupt love. An environment that is, in the end, at enmity with all that the believing pilgrim stands for. And you know, in certain Christian circles today, there is very little desire for separation from the world as a result. There is very little evidence of desire for mature Christian discipleship. We live in an age, don't we, of instantaneous experiences, where even Christians have been affected, and they want to have instant experiences and instant answers to every question and every problem, and they are impatient for results. And they have little understanding, it seems to me, many of them, that being a Christian is a call to a pathway of pilgrimage. That we have signed up, brothers and sisters, for a long apprenticeship on the way to the celestial city that will involve us inevitably in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, someone summarized the message of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress by saying that the Christian has many foes to face and many difficulties to surmount. He has to contend with that trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we read in Pilgrim's Progress, says this writer, when Christian comes to the cross and his burden rolled away, he found the hill difficulty just ahead. And then there were lions in the way and the valley of humiliation, and Apollyon himself bestraddling the path, and the valley of the shadow of death, and giants, and flatterer, and atheist, and ignorance, and Vanity Fair with its scourging and chains. And even after that, bypath meadow, and doubting castle, and giant despair. And finally sickness, and the lone river of death. And the writer says, how can the Christian cope with all this? Are not his foes too many and too great? Now, of course, they are not, because of the grace and sustaining power of God. But this, you see, is the real picture of a Christian pathway of pilgrimage, and not the other. For so many, it seems to me, alas, have little sense of what I've called this morning a long obedience in the same direction. That's what these psalms summon us to, a long obedience in the same direction. That's where these psalms come into their own, you see. They're not popular tourist guides to the Christian life, pandering to a generation whose passion is for the immediate and the casual. But their message is for the real Christian who has chosen to live no longer as a tourist, but as an earnest pilgrim pressing toward the heavenly Zion. And oh, brethren and sisters, this morning, may we take these psalms as the cheerfulness of a travel song, and see in them also the practicality of a guidebook for us, and a map as well. They're songs of transition in a way, leaving the old world and the old life behind, and treading onward toward the celestial city. Hymns that provide courage and fortitude for us, psalms that give support and inner direction for getting to where God is leading us. And that's why we need to attend to their message. Why study them? They are the church's inspired hymn book. They faithfully mirror the whole range of the believer's experience. They are a standing rebuke and challenge to a shallow view of the Christian life. And you know, we should see these psalms as one of the most admirable and instructive manuals of devotion with which our Heavenly Father has been pleased to bless the church. Manuals of devotion. Well then, we come to the second thing I wanted to deal with, their origin and composition and use. As I've reminded you, Spurgeon's comment is so apt, a little Psalter, he said, within the Psalter. But why are they grouped together in this way and designated with the strange title, Songs of Degrees? Well, I just want to make two or three points here. First of all, you may already have noticed that these psalms are by different authors. Different authors. Four of the psalms are ascribed to David, you will notice. Psalm 122, 124, 131, and of course the lovely 133rd psalm. One of them is ascribed to David's son Solomon. Psalm 127. Well, what of the other 10 psalms? Well, some of the older commentators on this part of the Psalter have suggested that Hezekiah wrote the other 10 psalms. And they suggest this because the word, the Hebrew word degrees, is used by Hezekiah in the later part of his life. You remember when he was taken terminally ill and the prophet Isaiah came to him and first said, "You're going to die." And then through Hezekiah's prayers, the Lord instructed Isaiah to go back and tell him his life would be extended for 15 more years. And in proof of this, the sun would go back 10 degrees on Ahab's sundial. 10 degrees. So the old commentators say, well, this is symbolic of the 10 psalms that remain in the Songs of Degrees. And the fact that Hezekiah was given an expansion of his life for 15 years makes the whole collection 15 psalms. Well, that congregation is fanciful. And I don't believe that we should accept that explanation of the other anonymous 10 psalms. No, it's much more probable that these psalms were written, as I've said, by various people over various times of Israel's history, both pre-captivity and post-captivity in Babylon. For instance, if you turn to Psalm 126, where the opening line is, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion," it's almost certainly a reference to the return of the exiles joyfully out of the 70-year banishment in Babylon. If you turn to Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say," and so forth, this psalm probably refers to many deliverances that God had given his people and is probably before the actual exile. Psalm 132 also, for instance, was in reference almost certainly to bringing up the Ark of the Lord from Jerusalem by David. And if not written by David, it would seem to have been written around the time of David's reign. So I think there are a number of authors, David and Solomon, certainly, but Asaph may have been the author of some of these lovely psalms, or Ethan, the Ezrahite, who wrote a number of the other psalms, or even Ezra at the time of the return of the exiles from Babylon, written at various times then, but brought together by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into a unique collection of pilgrim psalms. Now, the second thing I want to say is the strange title, the Song of Degrees. What does it mean? It could literally be translated in the Hebrew, the Songs of the Goings Up. And there have been several explanations for the choice of this particular and unusual title. For instance, John Calvin, whose judgment I normally trust, says that it refers to different musical notes rising in succession. Some of you young people in the service this morning are far more musical than I am, but at least I do know do, re, mi, fa, so, and right on. And Calvin suggests that the Psalms were sung to different musical notes. I think, again, this is incorrect. Luther, on his part, thought the songs were so called because they were sung on the 15 steps of the temple, the outer court of the temple, which is described in Ezekiel's vision. In the later chapters of Ezekiel, it had 15 steps. But clearly that can't be the case, because some of these psalms were written by David. And in David's time, the temple wasn't even built. So Luther is very wrong, I think, in his ascription of the meaning of the term. Now, the more probable explanation is that there is a spiritual ascent in these lovely psalms, 120 to 134. They are the ascents of the soul, the steps of the soul, gradually going upwards and upwards and upwards. They are, in other words, psalms describing the rising of the heart from the deepest grief of Psalm 120, woe is me. The cry in Hebrew is onomatopoeic. The word conveys the very sound, or the sound conveys the meaning of the word. Oya! Woe is me! The cry of dereliction of Psalm 120, rising to the song of highest delight and blessing in Psalms 133 and 134. So there is a spiritual ascent, and you may notice as we study these psalms together that Psalms 120 to 124, there is a constant reference to trouble and danger. But then in Psalms 125 to 129, there is a constant reference to confidence in God in the face of trouble and danger. And finally in Psalms 130 to 134, there is reference to direct fellowship with him and rejoicing in his presence and his blessing. So you see, there is a gradual spiritual ascent in the Psalms. Now, a second explanation, I need to mention this to you, is why they're called songs of degrees or steps, is because they have a remarkable characteristic, almost every one of them. And that is what someone has called the stair device, S-T-A-R-A-I-R. In other words, we notice that it's characteristic of the Psalms to advance from one verse to the next by picking up a previous verse or word and building on it and carrying it forward. By taking up, in other words, the immediately preceding word or thought, and giving new intensity to it, an expression of it. For instance, if you look at Psalm 124, turn there, if you will, for a moment. Verse 1, if it had not been the Lord, the psalm begins. And then you notice immediately in verse 2, it's repeated again. If it had not been the Lord, may Israel now say. Or in Psalm 124, verse 4, the same psalm, you notice how he speaks about Israel being almost overflowed by the waters in verse 4, and verse 5 picks up the same thought, the swollen waters, and so forth. And you see it again in Psalm 126, verse 2 at the end, the Lord has done great things for them, and it's picked up and repeated in verse 3. And there are many examples that could be given of this throughout the whole of these 15 psalms. The step-like, progressive, stair-like structure of their thought. Songs that move on wonderfully and marvelously to a glorious climax. But I think the best answer for the title is that they are, as I've suggested, pilgrim psalms, songs of the goings up. A number of them, I'm sure, written by David, and a number of them probably arranged as pilgrim psalms by David before his death, but used by the godly Israelite pilgrims as they went up from all quarters of the land of Israel to Jerusalem there in the high mountains for the three annual feasts of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, spring and early summer and autumn, in obedience to God's commandments, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and 34. You know, it's very interesting that there is evidence indirectly in Scripture that these psalms were almost certainly used as songs of pilgrimage. One of the evidences is in Isaiah 30, verse 29, where Isaiah says, "Ye shall have a song and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." Almost certainly a reference to the songs that were sung regularly by the godly pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. Even in Psalm 122, verse 4, within the body of these psalms, we have, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." And in Psalm 84, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You see, it seems the Holy Spirit guided the formation of this little Psalter within the Psalter for that great purpose, that we might have these unsurpassed songs of pilgrimage for ourselves and upon our lips as well, as we travel the way of faith in Christ, a way that has so many similarities and continuities with the way of Israel's ancient godly pilgrims. They were a redeemed people, as their journey up to Jerusalem reminded them for Passover. They were a commanded people, as their journey there reminded them for their second feast of Pentecost. They were a blessed people, as their third journey to Jerusalem reminded them at the end of the year, at harvest time and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so are we, a redeemed and commanded and blessed people. And we need to have these great realities of the Christian pilgrimage congregation continually before us. So these psalms, you see, still express today so much that is relevant for us, and they should become embedded in our Christian devotional imagination and in our practice. Well then, finally, and quite briefly on this, their leading characteristics. You notice that all of them are brief, except 132, Psalm 132. It's the longest of all the 15 psalms, but even then there are only 18 verses. They're all very brief. Spurgeon says, "Though we have left the vast continent of the 119th psalm," I love that, "the vast continent of the 119th psalm with its 176 verses, though we've left behind the vast continent for the islands and islets of the songs of degrees, this must cast no slur on the sacred brevities of these lovely psalms, because he who inspired the longest psalm, listen, was equally the author of the short compositions that follow it." Just lovely, isn't it? Second feature, you notice, is they're marked by these characteristics. A great love for Zion and the temple. And there are too many references for me to quote, but you find it everywhere. Psalm 120, even the beginning of this great series, where the pilgrim says, you notice in verse 5 of 120, that he is what? A sojourner in Mesech and in Kedar. In other words, it's not really his home. He's a sojourner there. And his real home lies elsewhere. You get it in Psalm 122, 128, 134. The great love for Zion and the Lord's house or temple. Another feature is the ardent desire for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and so forth. Third characteristic, a solemn awareness of the plots and persecutions of the enemies of God's people. How relevant, congregation, that is for us today, isn't it? The plots and the persecutions of God's people are woven all through this part of the Psalter. Psalm 120, lying lips and a deceitful tongue. They hate peace. I am for peace. They are war, he says. Psalm 123, the scorning of those who are at ease, the contempt of the proud. Do you know anything about that? I do. We could go on through Psalm 124 and 25 and 26 and 29 as he reflects on the difficulties of the pilgrim way through plots and persecutions. And then another feature is that all of these psalms nevertheless breathe a quiet and undaunted faith in Israel's God. Psalm 120 begins with it, doesn't it? In my distress, I do what? I cry unto the Lord. Psalm 121 continues it. My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And in fact, it's summarized in those three great affirmations of God who has made heaven and earth in Psalm 121 and 124, and the very ending note of Psalm 134. Well, there is indeed, as I say in these psalms, an ascending theme from the discordant, desponding, distressful cry of its opening voice through to the joyful arrival at Jerusalem and the temple where blessing for God's people most richly abounds. And along that pilgrim way, so many Christian experiences, believers' experiences, have been recounted. Repentance, providence, worship, service, deliverance, security, joy, work, happiness, perseverance, hope, humility, obedience, fellowship, all leading upwards to the final great resounding blessing. As I close, these are the pilgrim psalms. No better songs, I suggest to you, for the pilgrim road as we follow what Paul called, you remember from our Philippians series, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren and sisters, we need these psalms. We do not need yet another prescription for quick success and a quick fix. But what we need is the biblical encouragement to persevere as disciples and as pilgrims, to learn to pursue a long obedience in the same direction. Go up, my soul, is the motto, you see, of all who would know the meaning of these psalms. They are, as one commentator has said, a Jacob's ladder whose foot is firmly fixed on the earth, but whose top reaches into heaven itself. May God give us grace as we explore the world of these psalms, to mine them for their wisdom and to sing them for their cheerfulness on the pilgrim road, so that God may give to us, as he did to these ancient believers, the deep satisfaction of a long obedience in the same direction. Let's rise for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee indeed for the message of Thy Word and the richness of that content of these beautiful Psalms. And we pray that both today and in these coming Lord's days, by Thy grace, we may enter more fully than ever into the experiences that are described in this portion of Thy Word, those inevitable accompaniments of the pilgrim way, whose journey nevertheless is guaranteed to the very last. May these blessings of these Psalms become richly ours. For Jesus' sake. Amen.